then you get to be with them as adults. In a relationship like this, it's different. And I appreciate so much her and Ian and the work they're doing here and the girls putting up with us. We've enjoyed them. Enjoyed the great hospitality. It's just been, I've been well fed. I wasn't anybody when I came here, but I'm leaving a big preacher, you know, as they would say. You have been kind. You've been gracious. I expected nothing less, but it's just been enjoyable. And it's good to look out this evening and see a number of visitors, to see family, friends, to see perfect strangers, but yet people that we share a common bond in Christ with. And that is special. That is just, it means so much to me. I announced my topic as the last words of a dying man. And I think about this, you know, not everybody gets to make that final speech. You know, I've always said that if I had my choice, I'd want to go like Jacob. You know, there he was. He gathered his children around him. He gave that final charge to those sons. And it said he gathered his feet up into the bed and he breathed his last. We don't all get that opportunity. And I don't know that Paul had that exact same experience. The words of 2 Timothy, they're not the very last words, I don't think. But they are the last recorded words. And I want to think just for a moment about the book of 2 Timothy before we think about this. The book of Acts ends with Paul in prison. But it's pretty clear when you look at 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus that he gets out of prison. He has the opportunity to do some more traveling and preaching, but then he's arrested again. And around somewhere, you know, we could say A.D. 67 or 68, he has reached this point, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. It's over. The end is near. Now, he was hoping that Timothy would get there before he breathed his last. He said, come before winter. He had some things he wanted him to bring. But these are the last words we read of this man. And I want you to think about, he refers to Timothy often as his son in the faith. This is a man talking to his spiritual child. These are the things he wants him to carry with him. And I want us to think about this. This is a faithful child of God on his way to his reward. This is, it's an apostle. And I don't want to in any way diminish the role that inspiration plays in this. But all of us who've had the experience of being with someone who knew the end was near knows they don't tend to waste a lot of words. The things they say and talk about are the things that matter most to them. And when I look at 2 Timothy, and I think about a man talking to his spiritual son, these are things that matter most. And I want you to think with me about some of those. And one of them is the work must go on, especially the preaching of the gospel. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What do I want from you, my son? He said, I want you to take what you've heard from me. And he said, I want you to give it to others. And then I want them to pass it on. In the fourth chapter, verse 1, and I'll tell you, this is about as strong a charge as you could make to someone. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Now you know when you see words like that, what's about to come next is serious. What comes next? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Think about the Apostle Paul. This was a man, he didn't choose to preach, he was chosen to preach. He says in Acts 26, when the Lord appeared to him, he said, "You've been chosen to be a witness, to go out and proclaim." And I just want you to take note of what he says in Acts 26, in verse 19. What an understatement this might be. When he says, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." I would say he wasn't. Despite trials that would just boggle our mind, the imprisonments, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the perils, he said, in the wilderness, in the sea, from brethren and all the things. And he just kept preaching. He just kept on going. The gospel he preached is God's power to salvation. And I think when I look at a man like that, a man that from the moment the vision came to him until his dying breath was saying, "Preach the word." I mean, what is he doing? Here he is in prison. He's writing another letter, providing more instruction, trying to see that others would preach. That ought to inspire every one of us. Not just men like myself or Ian who preach on a regular basis, but all of us to realize, yeah, there'll be affliction, there'll be difficulties, but the word needs to go forth. He was faithful to his calling. But I also want to just think about Paul the man, that he wanted the work to go on. I don't believe it'd be any dispute. He was the greatest preacher of the first century and all 20 centuries that have followed. I mean, who would you nominate as better than Paul? You know, he wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else. All the places he went, all the work he did. But he never had that attitude of, boy, when I'm gone, everything is going to fall apart. You know, he goes on the first journey, Acts 13 and 14. And when he reaches Derbe, what does it say? Well, they began to retrace their steps from Derbe back to Lystra, to Iconium and Antioch. And what are they doing? They're appointing elders. He's wanting to see these churches with stability and leadership after he's gone. He calls the elders of Ephesus to him in Acts 20. And he reminds them of all the work he had done among them. And he said, "You watch over this flock." Sometimes I think that some of us want to think sometimes, boy, if this church ever were to let me go, you know, or if I decided to go on my own, they're in trouble because I'm the glue that holds it all together. If we ever have that attitude, and it's not just preachers that feel that way, folks. We ever have that attitude, we're not trying to build the way Paul was building. Paul was trying to build disciples who would work and continue right on after him. I mean, just think about that. He had taught Timothy. He said, "Timothy, I want you to teach others. I want them to teach others. I want it just to keep on going." We need to be people who are concerned about building up the body of Christ, not building our reputation, not building a following. We're all human, and we appreciate compliments. And it is gratifying when people express appreciation for work we may have done. But if our labor is focused on how much people think of us, focused on ourselves, we've lost our focus. Our focus is on the work, and it has to continue. That was Paul. And then he said he was willing to suffer. Look at chapter 2 again. Verse 3, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." In chapter 3, verse 10, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, one thing every parent wants for their children is a better life. I mean, that's just, that generation after generation, every parent says, maybe there's some things they had to deal with. They say, I don't want my children to have to do this. I want a better life for them. Paul has suffered all this persecution, all these afflictions. In Timothy's hometown of Lystra, he was stoned. What does he say to Timothy? Does he say to Timothy, look, it's just not worth it. If you choose to follow in my footsteps and be like me, he said, endure hardship. Why would a man tell his son? And that's what Timothy was to him as a son. Why would he tell him to do all this? Well, chapter 1 and verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. He said, I suffer. I want you to be willing to suffer. Why? Christ has saved us. He said, look at the mercy. Not by our works, but by his grace, he has saved us. And he said, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. He said, it's not been wasted. And I wonder today, do we have the courage to suffer? Paul said, I know whom I've believed. How often did he refer to himself as a witness? 1 Corinthians 15, he said, there are over 500 brethren that saw Jesus. He said, the greater part are still alive when he wrote that book. He knew his faith sat on a good foundation, and he was willing to suffer. It's not always easy to be a Christian. Sometimes on our jobs, sometimes among our family, our friends, sometimes preachers who will stand for truth face opposition. Sometimes they are, shall we say, fired. You know, they're cut off. Well, what do we do? What do we do as Christians? Do we become ashamed, verse 8? Or do we say, I know whom I've believed. I am confident that it's all going to be well. We may need greater faith. I do sometimes. It's not easy. I'm not telling you. I'm not up here to just say, oh, it's just so easy to be this suffering saint. No, when friends turn against you, when you're on a job, when you're at school, wherever you may be, and people begin to ridicule, when some employer threatens your livelihood if you don't compromise your faith, when some issue of truth arises and you have to take a stand that involves family, that's not easy. But faith is what we need. Faith that comes from spending time with God's Word. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it's not just that it presents that evidence of God's existence. It does that. That Jesus is risen from the dead. It has those great stories like Gideon and his 300. And it has the story of David and Goliath. And all these other great stories of faith. It has stories of men like Paul. Those help to build our faith. They help us to endure. Folks, if we know what we believe, why we believe it, and in whom we believe, We can do it. We may sometimes look at a man like Paul, and we almost see him as some kind of a Superman. But I'm reminded what James said of Elijah, a man with a nature like ours. That was Paul. And he could do it, we can do it. We can suffer. Something else he said to his son was hold the pattern of sound words. Chapter 1, verse 13, and I want you to just read with me as we go through this book. And notice how it's found throughout it. Verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. The word, not profane idle babblings. Chapter 3, verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. And he said, oh, there's coming a time. They won't endure sound doctrine, but you just keep doing your work. Sound doctrine mattered to Paul. It had always mattered to him. I mean, you can go back to a place like Acts 15 and some of the passages I've listed. Some men came up to Antioch in Acts 15 saying, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. I love how Luke so often states something by the negative. He said they had no small dissension and dispute with them, Paul and Barnabas. No small means they had a big round about it. Paul wasn't going to allow that kind of doctrine to come in there. In Galatians, the first chapter, you remember what he said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. In Galatians 2, he withstood and rebuked an apostle to his face before them all because of his teaching. In Ephesians 4, the first three verses, he charges the Ephesians, be humble. Be of a mind to be united. Have long suffering toward one another. Attitudes are so important. But then he added, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He didn't just say, have a good spirit. He said, hold to these truths. Sound doctrine just isn't as important to some people as it ought to be. We live in a world that just wants to go by feelings. It has kind of the attitude of you have your truth, I have my truth. Folks, that's not truth. That's just feelings. Sound doctrine has to matter to us. This morning we talked about the Bible's teaching on baptism. Increasingly, our brethren will say, well, you know, I still believe this, but we don't want to make that big a deal of it. The lack of instrumental music, it's just no more than that's kind of our tradition. We need to get back to making certain sound doctrine matters. I want us to believe like Paul did. Throughout his life and up to his death, he had the spirit of 2 John 1 verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. He loved the truth. He stood for the truth. He defended the truth. That's got to be our spirit. There's something else about Paul that's impressive to me. in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. This is a letter he wrote several years before his death. And he said in verse 31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." He said it. I don't remember where I first read this, but somebody some long years ago made the statement, it is a poor preacher who cannot preach a better sermon than he can live. And any of you who've ever tried to do any teaching understand what he's saying. That it's easy to say it, but to live it to its fullest is quite a challenge. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, you just make sure you put away all that bitterness. Don't harbor any of that. Well, I want you to notice in 2 Timothy how this commitment was put to the test, or commitment to that principle was put to the test. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 15, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Asia. Does that ring a bell with you? Of all the places he preaches on his journey, where does he spend the greatest time? The longest single stay was in Ephesus, in Asia. Asia then was not that great continent we think of today. That was a Roman province in what to us would be the southwest corner of Turkey, where Ephesus was the chief city. In a region he had spent more time than anywhere else, he said, they've turned away from me. Phygellus and Hermogenes are among those. In chapter 2, you may remember just a few moments ago, we were reading about those whose message would spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. It is so hard when you have labored and you've taught to see somebody come along and teach doctrine and have brethren buy into it and it overthrow their faith. In chapter 4, verse 10, he references Demas, a man that he had once called a fellow worker, has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. What I love about this is Paul didn't whistle past the graveyard, as we used to say. He didn't pretend none of this happened. His eyes were wide open. He saw brethren desert him. He knew what had happened to Demas. And yet, he didn't let that get to him. It didn't embitter him. Go back to chapter 1. Oh yes, those of Asia turned away. He mentions Phygellus and Hermogenes, but notice, he spends more time talking about Onesiphorus. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. First of all, let's be more like Onesiphorus. There are going to be times in your life when you're going to see a brother or a sister who really needs a friend. Sometimes because of a stand for truth. Because they have made a hard decision. Maybe they've had to give up a job. It might be some young person who was, as we would say, they were deeply in love, but they realized this relationship is not going to be productive spiritually, and they have to make a hard choice. Be an Onesiphorus and go to them and help them and support them, and don't ever be ashamed. But more than that, I want to encourage us to see Onesiphorus. There are still brethren like those of Asia that when you're having to make a hard stand, they will say, we're behind you. And I will tell you, it will take binoculars to see them because they are so far behind you. You know, they don't want to be, they will tell you in private they're with you, but they'll never be with you. There are brethren like that. But there are also people like Onesiphorus. There are people who will be there. And what I hope in my life is I don't let those of Asia blind me to the men like Onesiphorus, the people who are there for me. He said in the second chapter, oh yes, they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It's not that we don't mourn for every soul that's lost. When one person turns from the truth, when one soul is affected by a Hymenaeus or Philetus, it grieves us. But it doesn't cause us despair, because we understand the foundation stands. We are receiving, what does he say in Hebrews 12, 28? A kingdom which cannot be shaken. Don't ever forget that. We serve something greater. Don't lose confidence in God. And I think about there in how heartbreaking it had to be for Demas, you know, to speak of Demas that way. But then in the next verse, he said, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. What a difference. You remember Mark? That's the man that back in Acts 15, he said, we are not taking this man with us. He's not ready. He's not worthy. And this man has come back. And Paul saw that, and Paul acknowledged that and appreciated that. And yes, he said, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. And then he added, may it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you see a bitterness? Oh, they wouldn't stand with me. I worked so hard. I labored night and day, and look at them. They abandoned me. No. He wasn't feeling sorry for himself. He wasn't angry with them. He said, may it not be charged to them. Because he said, yes, they failed me, but the Lord never did. And the Lord's going to deliver me. The Lord will be with me. I really believe it would be hard to find a time in your life there won't be an Onesiphorus there, that there won't be a Mark that you can rejoice in. But let's say there is a time like that, that you can't find anybody. You know, Elijah thought he was alone. God said, no, I've still got my 7,000. But if you were all alone, wouldn't you still be able to say with David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you just read that 23rd Psalm again. I want to read the third Psalm, something that said there that I have come to deeply appreciate. I've not always practiced it, because this is one of those things that we have to build our faith. This is from the time when David fled from Absalom. And he says, verse 1, Lord, how they have increased who troubled me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from my holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. I like that statement. I lay down and slept. When everybody is against you, it seems, and all your friends say, oh, you don't have anybody with you. I mean, how many of us have spent nights just tossing back and forth, and just we play out things in our head, and we're rolling over them, we're worrying about it all. And David said, I lay down and slept. And he said, I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I want to have that kind of faith. I'm a realist. I know there will be some times when there will be people who disappoint me. Even worse, I suspect there will be many times I disappoint others. But I pray that I never let it embitter me, that I can always see the good brethren. And I always know this, that if I trust in Him, He will sustain me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Put away bitterness. And the obvious conclusion of all of this is Paul died in confidence, and we can too. I think about him years earlier when he would write in 2 Corinthians 4 about how the outer man was perishing, but the inward man was being renewed. And in Philippians 1, he would talk about, I don't know how it's all going to turn out, but he said, if I depart, it'll be to be with the Lord. I've known people that could have said that at one point in their life, but as they got close to death, they couldn't say that. Because somewhere along the way, their faith faltered. It didn't happen with Paul. This is a man who's coming to the end, and he has confidence. Why does he have confidence? Well, 2 Timothy 1:12, remember, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. He had made a commitment. He had given it to the Lord. Remember Jesus in Matthew 6, we're talking about laying up treasure in heaven. He said, neither moth nor rust can cause decay. The thieves do not break in and steal. You build your treasure in heaven, that's secure. He said, I committed it to the Lord, and I'm confident. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Yes, I'm dying, but I'm winning. Things are about to get better because there is a crown for me. Remember what he said? Verse 18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Death hurts those who are left behind. It leaves a void in our lives. It's something that is so painful. But how different it is when loved ones have lived a life like Paul. How different it'll be for all of us if when that time comes, we can die in hope. 1 Corinthians 15 contains some words Paul had written several years earlier, talking about the resurrection. He says, when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be victorious. We can win because of Jesus. So he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When you're a child of God, you live and die with hope. And that was Paul. I know Timothy would shed tears when Paul was gone. But Paul wanted Timothy to know that death was not going to be the victor. He said, I'm dying in hope. I'm going to get my crown. I'm going to be delivered. The Lord will preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory. You know, it's so easy to read verse 18, the Lord will deliver me, and think, oh, he thinks he's... No, he knew he wasn't getting out of it this time. He knew he was dying. And yet he was okay with that, because he had something planned, something greater. Folks, let's understand something. Death is a reality we all have to face. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, the apostle wrote, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We need to live like Paul, because we want to die like Paul. And I don't mean, you know, I don't mean in a Roman prison. I mean, we want to know, die, knowing that we have been faithful to him, that we have been faithful to our charge, that we have a crown awaiting us. He said, not to me only. It's not just for that great Apostle Paul, but for all those who have loved his appearing. What a great man. What a great attitude. We need to be ready to die. And I've heard people say sometimes, you know, you need to live as though today is your last day. And not really. I mean, if you've got school tomorrow, you got a big homework assignment, you better not live as though this is your last day, because who's going to do homework when they know they're going to die the next day? You know, nobody goes to work. Now, we have to keep living, folks. We have to keep living with the expectation there may be a tomorrow and a day after that and a day after that. But what we do have to live, though, is what if it didn't happen? I need to be ready at all times. But back there in 2 Timothy 1, when he talked about the hope, he said he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Were it not for the grace of God, there would be no one who would have hope. But because of the grace of God, everyone can have hope if they will take hold of it. His grace will cleanse. It is by His grace that baptism can save us. We looked this morning at 1 Peter 3:21, that passage that says baptism saves. And the last part of the verse says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's because of Him. If you've never been obedient to Him, then this night is the night you ought to do that. But if the majority here have done that, made that decision, but are we really living with the expectation of facing our Lord in judgment with an eagerness to receive that crown of righteousness? If not, let's make whatever changes need to be made. We'd love to help you. If you'll come as we stand and sing together. I have